chapter 6, where the flow of miracles that we witness in chapter 5 comes to an end. In chapter 6, we find Jesus doing something he had done about a year earlier, and that is he went home. He went to his hometown of Nazareth. And if you would take your Bibles and turn with me, we're going to be looking today at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. Again, the first six verses of Mark chapter 6. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's the wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? And then verse 3, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Now remember, just a few verses later, they were amazed by him. Now they've taken offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do many miracles there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Look at verse 6. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Many translations say at their unbelief. You know, the estimated population of Jesus' hometown of Nazareth at that time was about 200 residents. It was located about 25 miles southwest of Capernaum. Capernaum was a place which really became Jesus' adopted hometown and his base of ministry. Now, Jesus spent the first 3 decades of his life in the village of Nazareth. He knew the people there, and they knew him. The old saying, there is no place like home, was true for Jesus, but for all of the wrong reasons. The 11th verse of John chapter 1 says that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Not only speaks of his people of his race, but also speaks of the very village where he grew up. Now Luke chapter 4 records a visit he had made there just 1 year earlier. This took place shortly after his baptism, shortly after the inauguration of his ministry. And on that occasion, like this one, there was both amazement and there was antagonism. Luke chapter 4, verse 29 and 30 says, they got up, they drove him out of town. Now, they didn't literally drive him in a car, but they sort of pushed him out of town. And they took him to throw him over a hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And a year later, we find that Jesus returns to the very place that tried to take his life. He certainly is the God of a second chance. You know, you and I must guard against what I would like to call a Nazareth mentality. It takes hold very subtly. Those who have known the Lord for a long time and think they know His ways, I believe, are especially vulnerable to this Nazareth mentality. They say or think things like this, I have seen it all. I have experienced it all. I know it all. Or they find themselves focusing more on the past, what God did in the past, than what God is doing in the present, what God is doing right now. In many ways, these people become yesterday's man or yesterday's woman because they lived their life in what God did yesterday. Now, Nazareth mentality is literally that of a mentality of unbelief. There are Christians that this Nazareth mentality has overtaken their life. There are churches where the Nazareth mentality has overtaken the church, and really there is very little life left in such churches. Tragically, there are denominations that began in the fires of revival and evangelism but yet the Nazareth mentality has overtaken entire denominations. You know, tragically, it was the people at Nazareth that spent the most time with Jesus, nearly 30 years. Yet they are forever known for their lack of faith. Many years ago, when I was on a tour bus and we were approaching a town, I didn't really know what the town was. I saw it ahead, and the tour guide came over and he said, "We are now passing through Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus." And that's exactly what we did. We passed through. There was no real stop to be made because we don't read of great miracles taking place there except the miracles that took place surrounding his birth. You know, I love the great hymn of the church, Amazing Grace. As a matter of fact, I read recently, it is the best known song in all of the world. Not the best known Christian song, but the best known song in all of the world. But you know, if a song could be written about Nazareth, it could easily be titled Amazing Unbelief. Because verse 6 tells us that Jesus was amazed by the unbelief of his own neighbors, his own friends. In this message, we will look at the Nazareth mentality of unbelief and how do we break free from it. First, I want you to consider with me the root of unbelief. We see that in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. You know, after what they did to Jesus a year earlier, it is really an act of mercy and grace that Jesus ever went back to Nazareth. It was not an easy place to get to. It was traveling by foot. It took a long time to get there. But just think of all the things that had happened in Nazareth. It was the residence of Joseph and Mary. It was a place where the angel had announced the Messiah's birth to her. Joseph and Mary brought Jesus back there after their brief sojourn to Egypt. It was in Nazareth that Jesus grew up. He played in the streets. He grew into manhood. He became an apprentice with his father as a carpenter. But because of his connection to this small village, he became known as Jesus of Nazareth. And even though his disciples weren't from there, they became known as Nazarenes. There's even a Christian denomination, a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Christian denomination called the Church of the Nazarene. Nazareth was not a perfect place. No place is. It had a reputation. The Bible doesn't share with us any of the details, but when Nathanael was responding to Philip's invitation to come and meet Jesus for the first time, He asked this, "Can anything good come from there?" You know, my observation in life and in God's Word is that some of the worst, most stubborn forms of unbelief takes hold in people who were once close to the Lord, even eyewitnesses of miracles, and they have grown distant from Him. There's two key scriptures I would like to share with you. The first is in Psalm chapter 78. And Psalm chapter 78 is not a psalm of David, but it shares much of the history of Israel and them being led out of Egyptian bondage and all of the miracles that were associated with that and just getting out of Egypt and how the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and all the ways that God provided from them. Just a sampling here, Psalm 78 verse 13 says, "He divided the sea and led them through it. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light from the fire by night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas." And then verse 19. This is one I would like to 19 and 22. "They spoke against God. They said, 'Can God really spread a table in the wilderness?'" Verse 22. Listen to this. "For they did not believe God or trust in His deliverance." They, the children of Israel, they that had seen so many miracles and all the ways that God provided and miraculously provided, they did not believe God or trust in His deliverance. A New Testament example is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. And again, the context here is the writer to the Hebrews is again talking about the way that God had led Israel and provided for them and done miracles for them. And then there is a warning, and I want you to see that this warning is not to unbelievers. It's a warning to believers, a warning to brothers and sisters. And this is what it says, Hebrews 3:12, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart," or I might add there, a Nazareth mentality, a Nazareth mindset that turns away from the living God. Oswald Chambers writes this, "Whenever our spiritual life is unsatisfactory, it is because we have said to God, 'I won't. You can't expect me to trust you in this.' Then we must take the consequences," and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. "If Jesus Christ has done no mighty works for me, it's because either I don't believe he can or I don't want him to." The root of unbelief is internal, but it manifests itself externally. Look for me at just a moment at the expression of unbelief, at their expression of unbelief. There is a series of six questions. They start in the last part of verse 2, and then all the way through verse 3, six questions that come in a row. And remember that Jesus is teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. It was the Sabbath. "And many who heard him were amazed," at least initially, they were amazed at what they heard. Now let's look at these questions just briefly. The first one, where did this man get these things? Let's not forget that Jesus had no formal training. He had not studied under a famous rabbi. Yet he knew God's word. And as a 12-year-old boy, his parents found him in the temple conversing there with the teachers of the law. Matter of fact, it's the only glimpse we get into the childhood of Jesus except for the birth narratives. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 47 on that occasion. "Everyone who heard him at 12 years old was amazed at his understanding and at his answers. But yet they asked on that day, 'Where did this man get these things?'" The second question was, "What is this wisdom that has been given to him?" Here Mark is really inferring that Jesus' wisdom came from God, the true source of all that he did and said. Jesus did not just share information. He spoke the truth and how to apply it with anointing and authority. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 is a verse that I've referred to a number of times in this series of messages. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And I'm so thankful that God is able to give us the wisdom that we need today. James chapter 1, verse 5 promises that wisdom. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, he can ask of God, and God will give it generously without finding fault." Well, the third question was, what are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Now, this would be the remarkable miracles they had heard about. They had heard about. In Mark's gospel, we find, as we've been journeying through this particular book, we have found that oftentimes when Jesus delivered someone, when Jesus healed someone, that we find that it says that word spread everywhere about what he had done. And no doubt, we know word had got back even to the remote little village of Nazareth. They had heard about the miracles. You know, the witness of Scripture is this. Believing in, hearing about, or even being a personal eyewitness to or a recipient of a miracle does not guarantee continued faith. Miracles are wonderful, and we sing about it this morning, and He is a God of miracles. There's nothing that He cannot do, and we should trust Him as a God of miracles. He heals, He delivers, He provides, He sees us through some of the dark seasons of our lives. But just because we have seen or personally experienced a miracle ourselves does not guarantee continued faith. Now, the first three questions are not bad in and of themselves. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom that has been given to him? What are the remarkable miracles that we hear he is performing? But if we take a turn with the last three questions. Someone in the crowd asked, "Isn't this the carpenter?" Now, when we think of a carpenter, and we think of Jesus being a carpenter and being an apprentice with his father Joseph in a carpenter shop, we think of woodworking, but it wasn't just woodworking. It was working with any kind of hard materials, of stone or of metal. And with the size of Nazareth, it could be that Joseph and later Jesus were the only carpenters in town. Now, don't miss what's happening here. Those at Nazareth were moving from what they had heard about Jesus to what they were able to see in Jesus. You know, faith is defined for us very succinctly in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." I had someone stop me, doesn't attend this church, doesn't know the Lord, but just in conversation this past week said, "Would you define faith for me? What is faith?" And I thought for a moment and I said, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That's what faith is all about. Faith is believing without seeing. How does faith come? Through miracles? No. Faith cometh from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So someone asked the question, "Isn't this the carpenter?" And then another question came forth, "Isn't this Mary's son and the brothers of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon?" So the family was there. The family lived among them. And they identified Jesus with his family. And we know from John chapter 7, verse 5, that during his lifetime, his own family, especially his brothers, did not believe in him. But let's not forget about a trip that had taken place earlier, in which we know that Jesus traveled from Capernaum to Nazareth, made about a 25-mile trip to visit his hometown. But just earlier, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brothers made the trip in reverse. They went from Nazareth to Capernaum because they had heard about all of these things that Jesus was doing. And Mark chapter 3, verse 21 says this, "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind." And I'm sure the neighbors in a village that size knew that that Jesus' own family, his mother, his brothers, had made that trip. And then the final question was simply, "Aren't his sisters with us?" Well, one thing we do know as sort of a side note here, and that is the idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary is cleared up here and other places as well in the Word of God. Because by my count, we see that Mary had at least six more children after Jesus. You know, I don't want you to miss what comes next in their questioning. It says this, "And they took offense at him." They went from being amazed at Jesus to taking offense at Jesus. The Greek word that is used there for offense is which we get our English word scandalized. In other words, they literally stumbled over Jesus. They took the wrong view of Jesus. It's possible to have the wrong view of Jesus. To have our own view or a denomination's view, we can easily get a wrong perception who Jesus is all about. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Listen to this, though we once regarded Christ that way, but we do so no longer." The old saying, "Familiarity breeds contempt," can be traced all the way back to the second century. And we see here that certainly took place in Nazareth. The Nazareth mentality of unbelief and familiarity will greatly limit what God wants to do in your life. It will greatly limit what God wants to do in His church. If you recall, our church theme last year was Lift the Limits. And then as I prayed for sort of a theme to guide us for 2019, this came to me, Exceed the Limits. Look, that only happens by faith. It doesn't happen in ourselves. It doesn't happen in our own planning and our own strategizing. It only happens by faith. Finally, we see in the last couple verses here, verses 4 through 6, the cost of unbelief. In verse 4, Jesus quotes a well-known proverb of that day, a prophet's without is only without honor in his own country among his own people. And I can tell you as a pastor, where my pulse moved the fastest, where sweat beads came out the most, was going back to preach in my home church. In my home church. I remember one Sunday I was stopped in the back by a guy by the name of Todd. We grew up together. I was returning for a summer internship at the church, and he said, he made a comment. He said, you know, this pastor stuff, you being a pastor, us calling you Pastor Steve, remember when? And he began to say some things that took place in our youth, and I was sort of taken back by that, but I was to receive the offering that morning. So I got up to receive the offering, and I said, you know, I'm just going to ask my good friend, and I mentioned his name, would you stand and lead us in prayer? And he wasn't really the type that was much on standing and led in prayer, but he did on that Sunday. That made me feel really good. I don't remember what he prayed, but it was just good to see him have to get up and pray. Well, look with me at verse 5. He said he could not. Notice it does not say he would not. It said he could not do many miracles there. What prevented the miraculous from taking place in Nazareth? I want you to know it was not an absence of his power. It was an absence of their faith. Anytime we need to believe God for something, there's no question about the power of God. There's no question about His divine resources. There's no question about His ability to heal, to provide, to deliver, to break strongholds, to bring restoration in relationship. The question is never about His power. It's always about our faith. You see, 30 years earlier, the angel Gabriel made his way to this little tiny village of Nazareth. And it was there that he conversed with a virgin by the name of Mary and declared that she was going to have Jesus. The Messiah was going to come from her. And then he concluded that by saying, for nothing is impossible with God. You see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Now it's 30 years later. The message from heaven had really been turned on its head. In the very place where nothing is impossible had been spoken, the refrain of most in Nazareth had become, nothing is possible with God. Can that happen in our lives? Absolutely, it can happen. Can that happen to a body of believers? Can that happen to a local church? Absolutely, it can happen. A church can be raised up. Nothing is impossible with God. And then you get some history in that church, and things begin to happen, and rubbing relationships and other things, and the mentality, no one would say it, but it's there, and that is, nothing is possible with God. I want you to know that miracles don't come in a negative environment. They don't come with a Nazareth mentality that demeans and criticizes and doubts that amazing things can happen. You know, we can literally tie the Lord's hands by our unbelief. The Bible does tell us there were a few people in Nazareth who did believe, and Jesus healed a few in number. Why did he heal only a few? I think the Bible's silent on this, but I think just a few came. I think just a few were desperate enough to come to Jesus. The mindset, the Nazareth mindset that had developed there, and just the stigma that would have been associated in a small village with coming to Jesus, I think it was just a few people that were desperate to be healed that came to Jesus, and it says that he healed them. You know, verse 6 tells us that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. There's only two times in the New Testament where it tells us that Jesus was amazed. Right here, he was amazed at the unbelief of his hometown. And then also, the only other time he uses the fact that he was amazed is in Luke chapter 7, verse 9. He was amazed. Other versions, including the King James Version, says there that it translates that he marveled at the faith of the centurion. The centurion was a Gentile officer of an occupying power who did not know Jesus at all. His valuable servant was sick. He trusted in Jesus to just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, everyone else who had a sick person at home said, hey, I want you to come to my house. I want you to follow me. We saw in the last few weeks how when Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, he was on his way to Jairus' house to bring healing to her daughter, eventually raised the daughter from the dead because she died as Jesus was en route performing another miracle. But this centurion said, all you have to do is just say the word, and it will be done. And that's the only other time that Jesus was amazed by a Gentile who didn't even know Jesus, that particular person's faith. What I want to ask you today, do you think Jesus is amazed at your faith? You say, my faith? Yes, your faith. Do you think Jesus is amazed at your faith? When there's a mountain before you, when there's a seeming impossibility before you, when your back seems against the wall, what do you do? What do you say? Where do you go? What do you claim at such a time? Do you think Jesus looks in on your life and says, man, I am just amazed. I marvel at that person's faith. Or do you think he marvels and is amazed at your lack of faith? I know in my life there's been times that he had every right to marvel at my lack of faith, my lack of trust in him. And I'm talking about great faith. I'm talking about just, at times the Bible talks about just the mustard seed type of faith. I saw something on Facebook, and I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook because I've got so many friends and everything on there, and there's so much that's there, so I limit how much time I'm on there, but after I've wished some birthdays and anniversaries, and I'm praying for you, and congratulations, and I'll sort of flip through, and I saw someone that is just a photo of a finger with a seed on the end, and the caption said, don't force me to use my seed. Don't force me to use my seed. So we're not talking here about gigantic faith. We're talking about faith even as small as a mustard seed. Church, let me ask you, I've always found it interesting that this church was named Faith. Because I can tell you, in almost every town where you're the first of a denomination, you're always first. You're always first. You know, there's First Baptist, and oftentimes First Methodist, and some towns there's first and second and third and fourth. And what that tells you is at first they didn't get along, so now there's second. At second they didn't get along, and now there's third. I think in Philadelphia there's even a 10th Presbyterian church that a famous pastor and writer spoke at. So, but I always found it interesting that we are named Faith. Faith. Let me ask you, Faith Church, do you think the Lord is amazed by our collective faith, or by our lack of it? You know, think of all that could have happened in Nazareth if they had only received Jesus by faith. Their lame could have been walking. Their blind could have been seeing. The oppressed and possessed could have been set free. Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus, could have been a place of love, joy, and peace. He should have been welcomed like a hero when he went back home. There should have been signs, welcome home, Jesus. There should have been signs, welcome to the hometown of Jesus. You know, like them, our unbelief can keep us from trusting in him and receiving the blessings and benefits he desires to give us. Let's not have a Nazareth mentality personally or collectively as a people of God. Let's lift the limits imposed by unbelief and exceed those limits by faith. Father, I thank you this morning for your word, and how your word is so relevant, it's so applicable to our lives. I would ask that we would not have a Nazareth mentality individually or collectively as God's people. Lord, that a Nazareth mentality would in no way permeate our lives or the life of your church. But Lord, that we would have a mentality of faith, of trust, of believing you. For we know, God, with you there is nothing that is impossible. Lord, our faith's not in our faith. Our faith's not in ourselves, but Lord, our faith is in you. Our faith can only be as strong as the object of our faith. And when we look at the object of our faith, then faith should rise within us. As we continue to prepare to respond to God's word today, maybe you're here and you have never taken that step to in saving faith. What I mean by saving faith, that's simple faith, that's entry-level faith, that's coming to Him and receiving His forgiveness, His cleansing from your sin. It's establishing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, then I'm going to invite you to take that step. I'm not asking you today if you're religious. I'm asking, do you know Christ in a personal way? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Do you know that your sins are washed away? So we're going to pray a very simple prayer together this morning, a prayer of receiving Christ. Let me just say this before we pray together. It could be that some of you may say, well, does it really make a difference in leading in a public prayer? All of us praying together, do people really get saved? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. We've had a string here of almost every week where we've had one or two that have given their life to Jesus Christ, and we've been able to connect with them and follow up with them. So if you have not yet given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to join us in prayer together. We're all going to pray together. And would you join me right now? Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. The great promise of God's Word, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will not, could be, not might be, but you will be saved. On the screen you see the booklet. It's available here at the altar. It's at the Welcome Center. It's also at the south table. If you're leaving the east side of the building, I encourage you to pick that up and indicate the decision that you've made. You can do that on the card as you leave, the card that's in the book. Get that back to us because we want to pray for you. We want to do all that we can to help you in your walk with the Lord.